represent and for doing it for God's kingdom. We're going to be in John chapter 12. We're back in John. And we're going to pick it up around verse 20, John 12, verse 20. And I'm going to cover to verse 36, 20 to 36. And we'll put up a passage, just a little chunk at a time. And each chunk will represent the fill-ins. And the fill-ins, in case we miss one or you miss one, they're at the bottom, but don't look at them right now. Don't look at them. Just follow along, and then if you miss one, it'll be at the bottom. But each fill-in will represent that chunk of Scripture that I'm going to explain. I'm going to give initial thoughts. We'll pray, and we'll jump right in. All right. So how many of you know that suffering and death is not a popular message? It's not a popular message, okay? John 6, you're going to eat of my flesh. You're going to drink of my blood. You're going to partake of my life. You're going to lose your life and receive my life. And they all walked away. They left him. The multitudes left him. And he looked at his disciples and said, are you going to leave too? Where are we going to go? You're the one who has the words of life. This is difficult. What you're saying is difficult for us too. We've committed to you, but we would want to leave, but where are we going to go? There's no other way. There's a narrow path that leads to life. There's a wide path that leads to destruction, but there's a narrow path that leads to life. And it's the way of the cross. It's not a popular message. In Mark 9, Matthew 17, other places in the Scriptures, Jesus is in the last months of his ministry, and he's getting really real with the disciples. The crowd's already left him. But he's reminding them, I'm going to suffer and die at the hands of the chief priests, but I'm going to raise again from the dead. And they were sad to hear that. They didn't want to hear that. In Caesarea Philippi, who do men say that I am? And Peter rises up and speaks for everyone and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. And no sooner than he shows that he knows who Jesus is, the Messiah, meaning he has faith. He knows who he is. But listen, he's not trusting because Jesus said, I'm going to suffer and die right after that. And Peter rebukes him. No, you are not going to die. Don't speak of that. You're the Messiah. You live forever. You rule and reign. You don't die. That's not the way you're going to do it. How are you going to tell Jesus how not to do it? And so Jesus, in front of the disciples, rebukes him and says, no, Peter, get thee behind me. That's the wrong spirit speaking, man, right through you. You are not mindful of the things of God. And so we find out that it's a hard thing for people to think about suffering, because it wasn't just Jesus saying, I'm going to go suffer and die. He also said, and you're going to have to deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me. So not only are you going to suffer and die, you're going to follow me there. I mean, we get to the point in our lives where we can rebuke God when we enter into some suffering, right? No, why? It's not going to be like this. This is not you. In other times, after they got past rebuking God for the suffering, or we can do that, we can get to the point where we're deeply saddened, because at a certain point, that was their response to suffering, that they got really sad about it. They weren't trusting God with it, but they were just deeply sad about their suffering. And then later, in another instance, their response was they didn't understand. And they didn't want to ask any questions. And sometimes we deal with suffering that way, right? We don't understand what's going on. do we really want to know? And it says Jesus hid it from them in that moment because they weren't ready to receive it. It's a hard message. Listen, our Christian symbol is the cross. That only means suffering and death. That's our symbol. The prophet, Daniel, the Messiah, is going to be cut off. He's going to die. Zechariah, he's going to be pierced. They're going to look on the one that they pierced. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And it goes on to describe he's going to die. He's going to suffer, and he's going to die. He's the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. In Psalm 22, it describes the crucifixion in detail. Messiah's going to suffer and die. Now, why didn't a lot of the people that knew the scriptures of the Old Testament, those are right there in the Psalms and in the prophets, and these people studied, the Jews studied the Old Testament over and over again, memorized the scripture. How is it that you don't see suffering and death of the Messiah? Listen, the Gospels, and this is for us, the four Gospels, 20% of them are about the death and resurrection of Christ. And sometimes maybe we don't see suffering and death, yeah, of Jesus, but what about for us? What does that mean for us? So, the two ordinances that we receive from Jesus that we're supposed to honor are baptism. You go under the water, and everything under the water dies. In the flood, everything underwater died. And you come out of that water in resurrection, newness of life. Death and resurrection in the ordinances that God gave us in baptism and also in communion. You remember the Lord's death until he comes. Isn't that interesting? We have a hard message. It's not popular, but it's our message. And the cross is the symbol. But what does it mean for us? Let's pray. Father, once again, we entrust ourselves to you this morning. We thank you that you bring us here. You brought us here to worship this morning, and we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, God, that by your spirit, you would speak to each of us in a very personal way, and that you would speak to all of us in a very corporate way as well. Where do you want this body to go? Where do you want us individually to do and go? Speak into our hearts. Give us understanding, and by your spirit, empower us to go in the way that you are leading us, and not necessarily the way that we would want to go. Give us your blessing on this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen? All right, guys. Well, let's go to verse 20. We're in John chapter 12, and we're in verse number 20 with those things in mind. Remember, the last time we were in John 12, it was Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So now we're in Passion Week. We're just a few days before Jesus goes and dies on the cross. So this is the week that he's going to die. And look at what happens next. Verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered and said to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant also be. if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, we go from a very Jewish moment. Jesus riding in a colt, in a donkey, into Jerusalem, the final day or the final week before he goes to the cross. Now, very Jewish moment. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And once he's there in the temple, remember, the temple grounds had a place for the Gentiles in the outer courts. So these Greeks, Gentiles, probably are relegated to a certain place in the temple. Jesus, being a Jewish man, was able to go in other places. Now, these Greeks, they're there to worship. Possibly proselytes that had converted, possibly. And they want to see Jesus. And it seems like it's a sincere request. Philip doesn't know exactly what to do with it. Oh, we're at the temple. Oh, there's barriers here. How are we supposed to think about this? A lot of Jewish people saw Gentiles in certain ways still, right? They were still trying to get past that. They still had a long way to go with that. So he didn't know, so he gets Andrew. Andrew says, no, let's get him to Jesus. Because Andrew was a connector anyway. He was Peter's brother. He brought Peter to Christ too. And so they want to see him. But notice how Jesus responds to these Greeks. Unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground, it dies. It remains alone unless it dies. Why would Jesus' message be that to these Greeks, among others? There was other people hearing. But why would that be the message? See, the Son of Man is going to be glorified. He's going to be elevated, but not the way that people are thinking. He's not going to be exalted the way people are thinking. He's going to be exalted on a cross by dying, unless the grain of wheat dies. Now, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To religious people, the cross is a stumbling block, especially when you think about what it means for us. It could be a stumbling block. Nobody wants to suffer. Now, to the Greek, it was foolishness. So the philosopher at the time, they're thinking of, wait a minute, the Logos, the Word, the one that created everything, is going to come and humiliate himself on a cross? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That was the philosopher's mind. And the Jews were like, no, there's no way the Savior's going to suffer and die. He's going to live forever. He's going to conquer. He's going to reign. He's going to rule. See, it was a stumbling block to the Jew, but it was foolishness to the Greek. And Jesus, your first fill-in, is the gospel message is the same for Jew and Gentile. And you know what Jesus is saying? It's the gospel message that gets rejected. I'm going to suffer and die, and so are you. Because he says, whoever loves his life is going to lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where's Jesus going? To a cross. Where are we going? He who holds on, because he puts it in different ways. He who holds on to his life is going to lose his life. He who lets go of his life will receive it unto eternal life. Anybody wants to be my disciple, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. It was a consistent message, whether it was for the Jew, whether it was for the Gentile. The same message gets given to the Jew and the Gentile. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Cost of Discipleship, says, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. To the self. to this world. Look at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. Jesus is not facing death trivially. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. See, Jesus' purpose was to die. He was born to die, and now his hour had come. Because prior to this, he would say, my hour hasn't come. They were trying to kill him before this, throughout his ministry. But his hour had not yet come. But now he's saying, he knows where he's at. He knows that he's going to die. My hour has come. And it's God's will. Oh, I know that evil men want to get rid of me, but it's God's will because he's going to use it for good. Now think about this, because he's struggling. It says, my soul is troubled at thinking about this, right? The impending death. Why is his soul troubled? See, in the other Gospels, we get an understanding. Because in the other Gospels, it describes Gethsemane, which is the night before, the same night he gets arrested, right? And he says, as he's sweating blood, he's deeply troubled, and he says, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, what was the cup that he was talking about? It was the cup of God's wrath. He was about to suffer as a sin bearer for all the sin of the world. He was about to be the sin bearer. Now, what else did that mean? It also meant that by suffering for sin, he was going to need to be momentarily separated from the Father. That's why he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, we know Jesus obviously suffered and felt pain. He was 100% human. But it wasn't, I don't believe it was, that was the excruciating thing. That was the reason he was totally troubled. I think it was the thought of sin bearing that was going to separate him from the Father. Now that's a little bit different than the way we suffer. See, he suffered because he didn't want to break fellowship with the Father, because that's all he ever knew, was to be in perfect union and fellowship with the Father. See, the way that we suffer is we suffer to let go of this world. We suffer to let go of our sin so that we could come into communion with God. Because for us, that's all we know as humans. Sin, the world, the way the world thinks, the way we grew up, the way we were instructed, and we have to let go of those things. And we hold on to things. And for some people, it's excruciating to let go of the things we know that we need to let go of. But God knows that. That's why he provided for us. And so it says, it's all for God's glory. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. That's the voice from heaven. Did Jesus glorify the Father throughout his life on this earth? He brought God glory, and he's going to glorify it again, even at his death. How is he going to glorify God, the Father, at his death? Well, the cross shows the mercy and the grace of God. It reveals grace and mercy. But it also reveals the justice of God. That God is going to punish evil. He's going to punish sin. But it also shows the wisdom of God. Of how God can punish evil and at the same time save many. Anybody who would come to him, that he's able to save them even from that cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. You come and you trust him, you will be saved. And it glorifies God. But listen, the fill-in, by the way, is our lives are for God's glory. Our lives, it's not just Jesus glorifying God throughout his life and in his death. Our lives are for God's glory. See, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do the rest of our lives and even in death, do it all for the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. Paul is speaking to believers. It's a life that glorifies God. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Think about that. We look at the cross and we're like, man, I can't keep living the way I'm living. Look at what he did for me. And we think about our life and, man, I can't keep doing this. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the salvation of God, it's all right there. And that's why Paul says, man, I don't really care to know a lot else, man. I just want to keep telling people about Jesus' cross. Because it's helping everybody, dude. Think straight about what evil is. And it's helping everybody to understand that they got to come to me for salvation. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. You see, they were judging him. And if you study, you keep studying the Gospels and, you know, the different trials that they had to try to prove him guilty, which he wasn't, he was innocent, whether it was with Pilate, whether it was with the priests. Listen, they were trying to judge him. They were judging him. But right here, all of those who through fear of death, all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, because he judged evil at that cross. He destroyed death by dying. And he freed us who come to him because he cleanses our conscience. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. For those that believe in him, he cleanses and purifies our conscience. So that you don't feel the guilt of the things that you've done. So that you can live, and then he gives us his spirit, we can live in the newness of life. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins, and now we can be alive in Christ, and now we can give God glory and live lives that glorify God the rest of our lives, and we could be with him forever. Because death is destroyed. To be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's what Jesus did. And the third fill-in, the cross glorifies God, overthrows evil, and saves many lives. See, the cross is our symbol. The cross is our symbol. Why? Because it glorifies God, it overthrows evil, and continues to save many lives. Why do you think Paul said, hey, I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I'm going to keep living that out in my life and live a crucified. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, we live that life and we preach it so that other people can have that life be able to live through God's Spirit. But listen, as I tell all my guys in Young Life, there's no resurrection without death. How can something that's not dead be resurrected? You have to die in order to receive resurrection. You got to die to this world. You got to die to yourself. You got to let people go, man. People that you don't want to forgive. It's in God's hands. They belong to God. You're not the judge. We're not judges. There's only one judge. It's not us. By the way, the people are understanding what he means by being lifted up. How do I know that? Because look at verse 34. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who's the Son of Man?" See, they understood. They said, "Wait a minute. We cried Hosanna. We said Hosanna. We think you're the Messiah. But now you're saying you're going to be lifted up? Wait a minute. We thought that the Messiah remains forever. How can you be the Messiah if you're going to go die?" How did they know that lifted up meant death? Because the Romans had been lifting people up on crosses, thousands of people at that time. They knew exactly what that meant. That he was saying he was going to die. And they didn't want to receive that. Even though Jesus was directly telling them, they did not want to receive it. That's why Jesus says, "Let this sink deeply into your ears," when he was talking about suffering and death, and they didn't want to hear it. The disciples didn't want to hear it. "Let this sink deeply into your ears," that there is suffering, that there is death involved. And you don't have to worry because there is resurrection too. So there's no room for suffering and death in their beliefs, even though that the prophets and the Psalms clearly state suffering and death. And Jesus keeps repeating it, and they're not trusting him. And that's the same reason, by the way, that they yelled, crucify him, within a couple of days. That's how they went from Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to a few days later, crucify him. Because when you don't commit to God and you don't put your trust in him, you can turn on him. Because I can guarantee you that people like Zacchaeus and others, you know, Mary Magdalene, were not yelling, crucify him. The fourth villain, the time has come to embrace his cross and ours. Listen, they were not embracing what he was saying still. But he was clearly telling them. It was time to trust him. It was time to receive it and not fight it. And not even be deeply saddened by it or, "I don't understand." No, this is part of God's will. Because anyone who's in Christ, anyone who lives godly in Christ, you will suffer persecution. In this life, there's many trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But God promises trials. God promises tribulation. But we have nothing to fear because he's going to be with us. But what he's asking us is embrace the cross. Embrace your cross. Trust him and see what he's going to do. As Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Well, let's prepare our hearts for communion this morning. I'm going to read the last two verses. I still have 35 and 36. And let's prepare our hearts for communion. Because listen, people respond to Christ and they weren't trusting. People respond, but Jesus also responds. People respond, God responds. And look at what he says in verse 36 and 37. He says, verse 35 and 36. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Darkness comes quickly for people that don't make decisions. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. He's in a trip everywhere. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. But listen to what Jesus said. When Jesus has said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Why would he hide himself? See, while you have the light, walk in it. You have Jesus and you have the light. Start following. Follow the light. Walk. And not just walk. Trust in the light. Because it says, while you have the light, believe in the light. Don't just follow, but trust in it. Whatever God says, do it. There's a narrow way that leads to life. And if we do that, if we take up our cross and we follow, we become sons of light. We take his nature. We receive his spirit. We become children of light. But notice the end. He departed and hid himself from them. He was there, and then he wasn't there. I think there's a warning there for us to commit to him while it's still light. But it's also an invitation. He leaves, who's going to follow? There's an invitation because those that seek will find. Believe in the light. Trust in the light. We're children of light. So as we go to communion, let's go to the cross, because I titled today's passage, Lead Us to the Cross. And it isn't this short, stubby Mexican leading us to a cross. Listen, who's leading us to a cross this morning? He is. This is what he said. I get the privilege of saying what he said. Because he's leading us to his cross. Because there's no resurrection without death. Because when we go to communion right now, we get to put everything in his hands. We get to rest because there's rest for our souls. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let me pray. Father, once again, thank you for bringing us and leading us to your cross and calling us to follow you and to trust you with these things. Because, Lord, you're going to meet us right there. And you're going to fill us up with your spirit. You're going to pour out a blessing that we can hardly contain. So as my brothers and sisters, as we commune together, God, and follow you in our heart, I pray that mercy and grace would be abundantly poured out in this room. And that all of us, Lord, as we respond to you and as we trust you, that we would leave this sanctuary different. Trusting in you, God, believing in you, and receiving life from your spirit and encouragement. Bless the rest of our worship time, God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.